Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3, and we've been talking about relationships, marriage, specifically right now, the wife. And there's some things that, we were covering and specifically talking about the role that the wife has, the desire towards the husband. And obviously these things of submission, subjection, and obedience, which I pointed out that, many people take some, if you will, some offense towards, which they shouldn't. Everyone is supposed to submit to each other, as we see in Scripture in Ephesians 5, and we understand submission to the Holy Spirit, and I dare say that the human life is about being in submission and being in subjection to the Word of the Lord, and also definitely making sure we're obedient in it. And there's obviously, as I said last week, there is this glorifying the Lord when these things are done. And again, we find that that is how the Lord desires women to glorify Him in that manner. And obviously we've talked about husbands, and there's a very specific way that they're to glorify the Lord. But what we find with this passage, as we talked about last week in verse 4, it says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that it is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price." And it says in verse 5, "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." And this is something that we find, like I said, the world does not want to believe. Do I need to do something, or is it not coming up? Let's see here. All right, there we go. Got it. All right. Man, I love technology. You know, that's why I will say this, and I'm not trying to puff him up. That's why Brandon is so important. He's a key component to this ministry, because without him, I don't know where I would be. We'd still be using the old slides, you know. Remember those where you push something and you hear that, as it clacks? Those old school things, but praise the Lord. Or those overhead projectors. Praise the Lord. We've moved on from that. Amen. But let's go ahead and pray. We'll get started in earnest this morning into the lesson. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for this time and opportunity, Lord, as we conclude talking about the wife, and very fitting, Lord, on Mother's Day. And I thank you so much for the blessing of these things that you've given to us for guidance and direction, that we know how to live our lives and we know how to fulfill these individual roles in your will, that, Lord, we would please you, we would honor you, and we'd clearly show the picture of what you have done in our life, how much you have cared for us, loved us, and shown a great deal of compassion upon us to give us salvation. And, Lord, I just thank you so much for all that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray that we would just be very content and thankful and grateful this morning, that as we look at these things, that you would just use your Holy Spirit to teach us and to show us these important principles. And these things I do ask and pray in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we kind of move on in this this discussion, we've talked about what being submissive and subject is, and that's being defined as being a yielding of self and will to another. And again, it's not a conquest thing, and as I made mention of that, this isn't a domination type principle. And again, husbands need to understand that. They need to understand how they are to be a leader. They're supposed to very clearly understand that concept. But what we find is it also is to refer to the discretion or judgment of another. You know, when we submit to the Lord, that's exactly what we do. Not only do we surrender our will, but we say, well, his judgment is going to probably be better than ours. And we know for a fact it is. But what we truly want to do with this concept of submission is, again, understand that this is not something that is to be looked at in a bad light. And many times there are things that people will view in light of what the world thinks about them. Specifically with things of scripture and the things that are associated with the Bible. People will view things in the Bible obviously very incorrectly. They will view them in the light of, worldly mysticism or something that may be negative. People don't like to have their sin pointed out. They don't like to see those things. And they try to avoid that at all costs. But when we start talking about this, you know, again, we have to realize that is entering into that area of subjection and submission, you have to say, well, I'm going to trust that the Lord knows what he is doing. And again, to be very clear, we find it throughout scripture. When he starts telling, Peter mentioning some things here in a very similar fashion, saying that we need to be subject to the authorities that are over us, to the ordinances of man. Sometimes people want to buck that. It's a rebellious spirit. It's something that God, truly does not, enjoy. And, you know, obviously we understand the concept of, we ought to obey God rather than man when it comes to the things that are scriptural and biblical. When it says, that we're to do X, Y, and Z according to the word of God and not to sin, those are the things that we follow, even if that does mean that we face some serious problems, serious issues, repercussions. Obviously Paul and Peter and, the disciples and a whole host of other believers faced those consequences by making those choices. But what we find is that the Lord wants us to be a witness, an example. I mean, when you start thinking about it, a lot of the things that we do as believers are to be that. They're to be witnesses. And whether it's from obeying in believer's baptism or whether it's doing something that is contrary to what the world views, it all comes down to that subject of, hey, I am going to represent God in all of this. So as, you know, we talk about this today, you know, obviously the attack on marriage in this world has just exponentially risen. Now, I would say that it's more attacked in Western thinking and Western ideology. And again, I'm not trying to go, you know, all of that progressive, colonist type mentality and, meet down the whole Western thing. But you find that there's other cultures that they still hold dear the covenant of marriage. In the Western world and in Europe and as it's influenced in other areas, specifically in Asia and throughout, we find that, people have this issue of divorce and leaving for unbiblical reasons and doing things that are clearly outside of that. But here we find, like in the United States, that it's pretty sad. You know, people were talking about, yay, the divorce rate is going down. Well, they failed to look at that the number of marriages has declined. The reason divorce has gone down is because nobody's committed. You know, they just decide to live with one another and then, do the trial run and hope for the best. And then if it works out, it works out. If it doesn't, everybody just kind of gets to go, well, I guess we're done with that and move on, right? Well, that's not the way that the Lord designed things. That's not the way that the Lord has put things together. But we find that the marriage is often attacked because you find it in all sorts of media and literature about things that, if you will, lift up things of adultery and fornication and things that are contrary to what God says in the marriage itself. And we see that being accepted by society and promoted by society and being lifted up in such a way. And we find that often is the case in various different things. We find that the world will often portray the husband as somebody that has no idea what's going on. That they're completely obtuse. That they don't understand things. That they're, if you will, emotionally illiterate. To use their terminology, that's not the case. Now, obviously, when we talk about the way that God created the genders, male and female, we know that there's big differences between the two. There's differences in the way that we think. There's differences in the way that, you know, our bodies operate. There's various differences. But what we find is that the husband is not supposed to be that bumbling fool. But this is what the world portrays. And it leads to these common misconceptions of what happens in the house and in the marriage. And what they need is, you know, according to the world, is they think that the world thinks that the wife is there to keep him straight and create, you know, fix all of the problems that he creates. Well, I dare say that this is not something that you find in Scripture. And a few cases where you do find some things where husbands weren't doing what they were doing, it was very clear. But one of the things that I think about is over there when David meets Nabal and Abigail, and Nabal is absolutely refusing to do some things. But I will say this, he was very clearly against David and against what God was doing, and his heart was hardened, and the Lord hardened it physically. His heart turned to stone, and then he passed away. And it was by the grace that the Lord used Abigail to spare that entire family, because David was going to go on a little bit of a spree and take them all out. But she understood. But what we find is we find that the wife is supposed to have this wisdom that, again, helps, not supersedes, not takes precedence, but is working in conjunction with it. And I will say this, that a lot of this, you know, worldly mentality is because, and I will pick on the guys again, is because men have failed to be men. I mean, we've just walked away from that. And, you know, people, men today, they pursue everything else, from careers to money to whatever it may be and things of that nature. And I will tell you this, if you're a man that wants to be godly, you have got to trust the Lord. You have to trust His Word. You have to be the one that is first in the Word, looking for what the Word says about that situation, as we've been talking about on Wednesday night, about discerning the will of God. So these are things that we are supposed to be doing. But, you know, again, because the head of the marriage is attacked, it's the same situation of why they attack Christ. Because He is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. He is the one that is over all. And again, they attack Him, and it makes, I mean, it really should not be something that is amazing us to sit there and say, well, the world's going to attack the husband, who's supposed to be a leader in the home. And again, because men are not often what they should be according to Scripture, it often puts the wife in a very difficult position, where she has to do some things that aren't necessarily her role. And this creates a very, very, dare I say, problematic dynamic that occurs in that marriage relationship. When the wife or the mother has to be the spiritual leader in the home, that creates a bit of a tension sometimes that is there. I've seen it many times in the churches that I've been to. I've seen where that has happened and that has occurred. And it really creates this disparity that can cause some real friction in that relationship. But again, you know, the idea is that when both the husband and the wife are doing what the Lord commands, things work. And that's kind of the focus of what we're looking at. We're not trying to sit here and trying to address every single problem that is going to exist in a marriage. But I will tell you this, if you've got a husband in a marriage that is following the will of God, and you have a wife that is following the will of God, they will follow the will of God together, and there won't be any contention or friction. That's what happens. That's what needs to happen. But when it doesn't, well, you wind up with contention. You wind up with problems. You wind up with difficulties. And again, there is so much out there today where the mindset is, you know, for the man of saying, hey, well, I don't have time to do that. I don't have time to be a leader. I don't have time to do those things in the home. Then you need to find a way that you can put other priorities that are there aside and make the priority God's word in the home. That's what needs to happen. And this issue sometimes with submission and subjection and obedience comes up when there is no leadership from the husband. I guarantee you that's usually where that situation starts arising. When the husband's doing what is right and he's following the will of God, I generally see, and I use that word generally, and this is observation, okay? I see that the wife is going to follow what the husband's doing because the wife wants to follow what the Lord is doing and sees that the husband is doing what the Lord wants him to do. That's supposed to be the mindset. That is what is supposed to be what happens. Now, when we talk about, if you will, turn to Proverbs chapter 31, and we're going to conclude talking about wives with this. Proverbs 31 is, if you will, the go-to. It is the one that everybody looks at and says, well, if you want to look for a good wife, here's what you need to look for. If you want to be a good wife, here's what you need to do. If you want to be a good mother, here's what you need to do. And I guarantee you today, this passage of scripture is going to get preached in a lot of churches. because again, people use this as a Mother's Day passage. And they refer to it. Now, as I've said very clearly, the book of Proverbs speaks about two women. There is the foolish and the strange woman. And we know what she's like because she's been described. And then there's wisdom and how she's described. And again, you know, these are to show, if you will, to mankind that as a man would desire a woman, he's going to have to make a choice about which woman he follows. Which woman he seeks after, which woman he wants to woo, which woman he wants to have in his life, and to be careful of one that may seduce. But what we find is we find Proverbs 31, if you will, is a very much a spiritual passage that talks a lot about wisdom, but there is a great deal of physical things that teach what a woman should desire to be. And if you will, in verse 10, it says this, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Virtue is supposed to be a principal thing with all females. Now, obviously, it's supposed to be with males too. But here it's pointing out that this is back in Solomon's time. And look, he had a lot of women in his life. Amen. So when you start talking about trying to find a virtuous woman, I'm sure he was probably thinking about a lot of those that he had in his, dare I say, harem. Where's going to be the virtuous one? Can you find it? And it says it's valuable. It's just like what the Lord said over there about the ornament of what the woman is supposed to be, which is Jesus Christ. Hence the meek and quiet spirit. By the way, that is Jesus Christ. And what we find is it says over there that that is a great price in the sight of God. And here it's talking about her price is far above rubies. That's why when a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. He finds something valuable. In verse 11, it says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she'll have no need of spoil. And again, this is something that I tell all guys that you need to do if you're going to start looking for a wife. You need to find a woman that you can trust. You need to find a woman that you can trust. If you can't trust her, probably not a good idea to enter into that relationship. If you're constantly looking over your back, you know, wondering where, you know, what's going on, and you keep, you know, you have like the dog there to test your food to make sure it's not poisoned, you know, then you've got some issues. You've entered into the wrong relationship. But what it's supposed to be is the woman is supposed to be trustworthy. The wife is supposed to be trustworthy. There is nothing worse in a marriage than having lies. It will destroy. I don't care whether it's a husband telling a wife a lie, or the wife telling a husband a lie, or the parents telling the children a lie. What does Paul say about that? To summarize and to give you the Ken Stewart version, stop lying. I mean, he makes that very clear over there in Ephesians chapter 4. That's not supposed to be part of our repertoire. That's not supposed to be part of our communication. Lies are not supposed to be there. He says you're supposed to be trustworthy. Trustworthy. And as you continue on in verse 12, it says she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She's not harmful to him. She's a benefit. She's a benefit. And this isn't physical. This isn't about, you know, bringing the slippers and, you know, and the newspaper at the end of the day, because nobody reads newspapers anymore, or whatever it may be, and things of that nature. We're talking doing some things that are spiritually beneficial to this man. Spiritually beneficial. Edification. The wife is to be an edifier. While the man is to be a husband and a husbandman and grow, the wife is to be the builder and helper in this situation where she is supposed to be edifying. And take a look at verse 13. It says, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh diligently with her hands. She's like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good and her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Now, I want to be very clear here. What you start seeing with this is that not only is she doing good to her husband, but she's doing good to the household. As we started talking about this, you know, the idea is that the foolish woman plucketh down. The wise woman is the one that builds. And what we find with this specific passage is we find that in order to do that, she is industrious. She's busy. You know, what Paul warns those pastors over there when he's talking to Titus and Timothy, you know, he's very clearly in the pastoral epistles warning of a situation where women can become idle and not do anything and turn around and start going from house to house being busybodies and learning things that they're not supposed to learn and being deceived. And as I said again, why do you think it is that typically you're going to have your Mormon / LDS and your Jehovah's Witness show up when the men aren't home? There's a design behind that, folks. Why do you think it is that the solicitors come when the guy isn't home? It's a dangerous thing to be idle. When you're industrious and you're doing things, those are things. And when you find here is you find that she's she's got stuff going on. I mean, she's got a full-on cottage industry. She's, you know, if you will, real estate developer and doing all sorts of stuff. And why is that? She's doing it in a way to please the Lord. Because notice that she has that heart to give. What a wife needs to understand is that their role is truly that of a giver. The man gives of himself to the point of death. The woman is to be a giver to those that are in need. She's compassionate, she's caring, she's thoughtful, and dare I say, considerate. Because we find that's exactly what she does. There's a consideration here through this. This isn't something that is taken lightly. All of these things are to be done in a way that she's glorifying the Lord and in providing things. And as we continue to go down in verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. What is she doing here? As you continue on in verse 24, jumping down to that one, she maketh fine linen and selleth it, delivereth girdles unto the merchants, or the merchant, strength and honor her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. All of these things that she's going about doing, we find that she has a purpose behind it. She has a purpose behind it. Every woman, every wife is to be purposed. She is to do these things in a selfless, godly manner. And again, not something that is portrayed by the world today, but something that is very clearly, as we see throughout this, throughout the book of Proverbs, that she is doing things that are good according to the Lord's wisdom. According to the Lord's wisdom. And a godly wife is one that is committed to the spiritual good, committed to compassion, committed to charity, because again, she's going to be a testimony of God and a testimony of her husband. Because what do we find? If you go back up to verse 23, it says, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. You know, sometimes a husband has a reputation because of his wife. You have to be careful with those things. What you need to understand is that there's supposed to be somebody that is there supporting and not rebellious, not somebody that is untrustworthy. Somebody that is going to be loyal to the Lord and is demonstrating that in her life. And what is evident from this passage, and if you look down at verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Idleness is an open to false doctrine. And in this day and age, I will dare say, it is exponentially risen. There was a family that was in this church, the wife would spend all day on the internet looking at various different things. And eventually that family got caught up in a false doctrine and left. They got caught up in the whole seventh day thing. And basically declared that we were ungodly because we had to have services on Sunday. She had too much time on her hands. She probably would have benefited from reading the Word of God than listening to something else. And that's generally what the issue and the problem is. She's no wise idle. She's building the house, as we saw, and the result is that she isn't doing this for herself, but she's doing this for the Lord, for her husband. And in verse 28, it says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praiseth her. And this is something that when we look at this example that is being set here, we find that this is supposed to be giving a good godly principle of how to operate, how things are to be done. And what is necessary is she's looking for the things that are going to be beneficial. When you start going back up to what she is doing in verse 13, where she's seeking wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. In the process of being industrious, she's also being diligent. She knows how to look for the right things. She knows the difference between what is good and what is bad. She knows, again, the things that are going to be necessary to complete whatever tasks are there. And dare I say, in a spiritual manner, too. And what we find is, it says here that she worketh willingly with her hands. You know, in this day and age, there's a lot of families that have both parents working, both spouses working. And both spouses are working because of things that they have to do. Number one, they have to do it because of the affordability. And I'll tell you, the affordability in this state is atrocious. And it's about to get worse. And you're like, wow. And there's some people that are having to work, but they're not working willingly. Well, look, I will say this. The one thing that I know in this life is to do things willingly. Being forced to do something is not good. Being forced to engage in something that you are in disagreement with is compliance. And it creates a heart, at the center of it, a little bit of bitterness. But what we find is that there's a willing heart of a wife. A willing heart of a wife. And sometimes in this day and age, there's a lot of stuff that is not willing. And a lot of it is because of a worldly mindset. As you take a look here in this passage, in verse 14, it says that she is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. And I will say this, she's determined. She's going to bring what is necessary to the home. She's going to find what is good and what is good for her husband and good for the children and good for whoever else happens to be in the household for that purpose of saying, hey, this is something that the Lord has brought to us. And I want to make sure that we give it to everyone that is in need. But here she is, she's bringing that from afar. She's very specifically engaged in that type of activity to seek. Now, I'm emphasizing this part about seeking here, and if you will, be engaged in diligence, because many times there is, if you will, instead of submission and subjection and obedience, there's just surrender. And the surrender is just like, okay, whatever. And it's an unwilling mentality. It is a mentality that is not biblical. It's one where it's just kind of, if you will be, the laissez-faire mentality. All of those things are not what we find with this woman, with this wife. She is engaged in these things to seek after that. While the husband is there to provide the spiritual guidance and growth and all of those things, it's very clear that she herself, in order to accomplish what God is asking her to do, is very much engaged in those type of similar activities, seeking the things that are good. Seeking the things that are good. In verse 16, it says, she considereth a field and buyeth it. You know what you have to do when you consider a field? When you look at property? There's a lot to take into consideration, amen? You got to take a look at the, you know, what's the ground? Is it in a floodplain? Is it an earthquake zone? Is, you know, the ground unstable? Is it on the side of a hill? I mean, you may find, oh, hey, somebody's offering, you know, 20 acres and they're offering it for $10,000. And you're like, ooh, that's a steal. And then you look at the topographical map and it's a sheer, you know, 90 foot drop. You're like, wait a second. You can't build a home on that. Well, I guess you could. But you're going to spend a ton of money, you know, drilling down to bedrock to get there so that the thing doesn't slide off the hill. But when you're considering something, you're considering what's in the field, what's been planted in the field. Is it good? Is it a good crop? Is it something that is going to be conducive to growth? Is it going to be something that is going to bless the family? Is it going to be something that is good? I mean, again, sometimes people don't consider those things when they're going through. And what we find is that there has to be some diligence with it. Because in the next phrase, it says, with the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. Grapes are a fickle thing. And I'll tell you this, the city has found that out. They planted those vineyards up there in the roundabouts. And there's a reason why there's only two. And there's, you know, there's kind of, if you will, sometimes a debate about whether they should even continue those. But what we find is that, you know, they're finding that they need a lot of maintenance. They need the right kind of ground. They need the right type of rain. They need the right type of drainage. They need the right type of nutrients in the soil. Because again, those grapes are very much willing to take up whatever is in that ground and sometimes translate it into those grapes. And you get that taste. And it's not a good taste. If you've ever had cheap grapes, you know what I'm talking about. But then there are the ones that are cultivated and they're, you know, brought about to taste sweet. I mean, they've got all sorts of ones nowadays. There's the cotton candy ones, and then there's another one out there that's a super sweet grape and things like that. But sometimes you get some of those, you know, just the regular plain old grape, and you bite into it, and you're like, ah. It just doesn't taste the same. There's something different about it. So when she's considering this field, she's already determined what is necessary for her family and what she's going to plant and what she's going to grow in that. And the same thing is true with a wife, is that she's looking at that household, and as part of the keeping process, she's looking at, okay, well, what is it that we need? What is it that we are going to grow? What is it that is going to be shown and revealed and, if you will, used to provide? And from a spiritual standpoint, the field that we look at with the hearts, in when we're planting the seed, it's the Word of God. You know, that when you go over to the parable of the sower and the seed, you've got all those different grounds that are there, and you've got ones that are rocky, you've got ones that are by the wayside, you've got ones that are, you know, have birds coming in and stealing things, all sorts of stuff that's going on. But then there's the good ground. There's the ground that's ready. There's the ground that is prepared, the ground that is wanting to receive that seed. And what the wife is to do is to look at those and in similar fashion to the husband, say, how am I going to use the Word of God to plow furrows in this field, to break up the fallow ground, to truly make sure that the things that are being decided are according to the will of God, so that it glorifies Him and His testimony. In verse 17, it says, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. You go back over to the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, and you begin to look at what is protected in the loin area. that essentially is from right about here all the way down to about the mid of the thighs. That is, if you will, the center of the body. It's the mobility center. Trust me, when you've had issues with that area, mobility is hindered. Amen? And again, that is an area that is often targeted and protected, or I should say attacked, and needs to be protected. If you ever have to stop somebody cold, that's the area that you aim for, because if you take out the pelvis, it is impossible for them to move. They're on the ground. They can't move. But when we think about that, we think about that's exactly what the devil is going to attack. That's where he's throwing darts. He wants to take you out so that you're not out there giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants to take you out so that you're not mobile and that you are staying behind, ready to be eaten by the lion. You ever see how lions attack? They attack the speed portions of those gazelles, whether it's the cheetahs or whatever that are out there. They come and they grab the back of that thigh, and they grab right there in those the rear legs, and they're chomping down. And if they can break it and they can tear those sinews, they slow the thing down so that others can get involved in the killing. So what is it that is girt about our loins from the Word of God? Truth. Truth. You know, you go back to the garden and you find why the Lord is saying she needs to strengthen that area with truth. She got deceived. She got deceived. When you get deceived, you get a little angry. I was talking to my neighbor, and her father just got deceived. $45,000. The scammer targeted him, kept him on the phone for over 8 hours, and stole all his money. And then when he was done stealing the money, he called back for more. Well, my neighbor happened to be there when that phone call came in, and she had a few choice words. She's not saved, so you can imagine the words that were used. But she was not going to allow deceit. And in this day and age, because people that are aged don't necessarily understand or know technology, they are the ones that are often targeted. They can't tell the difference. And in this day and age, you can't tell the difference with some things with AI or whatever it is.
Right.
I'll see some things and I'm like, that's AI. There's just something about it, the way the movements are. It's not quite there yet. It just looks weird. It just looks off. There's something's not right. But I will say this, that the one thing that she does is she strengthens herself with this. And she strengthens herself with truth. She strengthens it in a manner that she can be strong. And again, you know what? You know, in this day and age, sometimes guys view strong women as threats. You want a spiritually strong woman in your life. You want that. If that's a threat to you, well, you got bigger problems. you got some pride issues going on, and those pride issues, they got to get put down and put down hard and put down real quick. Because again, that's just going to create contention. But what we find here is she's not like that. She is very humble through this whole thing. And as you go through and you begin to look at all the little nuances that are outlined here, one thing that I want to point out is in verse 21, which is kind of, you know, again, sometimes you think about this and you're like, Well, that's kind of an odd phrasing, isn't it? In verse 21, she is not afraid. Now, look, if you had just stopped there, that you would have been like, oh, okay, great. She's got confidence in the Lord. She's not, you know, scared of anything. She's not worrying about, you know, any problems or anything that's going to, be a detriment to her household. I mean, you would think, okay, that's where it is. But look at what she's afraid of. Or not afraid of. Snow. Now look, when it snows around here, I get excited. Yeah. Because we get the little bit of snow and it's like, yay. We get a lot of snow, it's like, yay. But again, I ain't going on the roads because nobody knows how to drive in snow. Now, I'm not talking about ice because you can't drive on ice. I don't care who you are. I mean, unless you've got a tracked tank, you're not driving on ice. You're just sliding. But what we find is that she's not afraid of that because, again, you know, when snow would come, that day and age, they didn't have the modern things that we have with insulation and stuff like that. It was a time that you really considered the winter season very hard. You ever read any of those stories about people that came across this country? And they'd get caught in some of those snowstorms, and they'd get caught in some of those things. And there were people that were dying. You read some of the accounts of Jamestown when winter hit. Well, there was some stuff that was going on that was just like, okay. That's not where I would go, but that's where they went. But that being said, you know, it could cause a fearful time. Because again, it's a time where there's stuff that is needed. It's a time where provisions are difficult to obtain. The winter seasons are typically dark. The winter seasons slow you down because you have to wear more and more clothes to keep yourself warm. The cold weather slows people down. Our military for this United States of America, they have a base over there in Tula, Greenland, and they use that to train for cold weather warfare. And I'm like, well, other than Antarctica, I think that's probably the best place because Greenland is not green. It's cold. It should have been named Iceland. But now they decided to name the volcanic glaciers over there, Iceland. I don't know why they came up with that naming convention, but there's hardly any green on Greenland. It's just a big thing of ice, which, by the way, harbors the largest rare earth mineral deposits in the world. So if you're questioning why somebody would want Greenland, yeah, there's a reason. Everybody knows it. They just don't want to talk about it because that puts a threat to China. And they said that you could mine Greenland for 1,000 years and you would never exhaust it. That being said, it's cold. It's frigid. It's difficult terrain. And people realize that it can hinder. But I will say this, when you look at that verse, in verse 21, and this is probably one of the most pivotal verses of this chapter, where it says, she is not afraid of the snow for her household. She's not afraid of any tribulation. She's not afraid of any possible harm or damage or, you know, lack of provision. You know what she is? She is covering her household with scarlet. She is making sure that it is covered with something that, if you will, would represent Jesus Christ himself. This isn't talking about physical provision. This is talking about sometimes when things are a drought in the spiritual world. It's a spiritual winter. But what is she? She's not afraid of that. She has confidence in the Lord because she has worked diligently to ensure that her house knows the Word of God, knows Jesus Christ, has a relationship with Him. And we find that this is what she's doing. And I will tell you this, that winds up from praise from those that are affected by it. Verse 28, we'll close with this. It says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praiseth her. Why? Because there's no area of criticism. Look, in this day and age, I'll tell you this, you know, as a parent, sometimes you can get criticized. You can get criticized when the children grow up, and you can get criticized about things that where you're called out as hypocritical and stuff like that. But I will tell you this, when you stick with what this book says and you do with what this book says, that's what's going to happen. But you have to be diligent to seek it. And all that merchandise that you find isn't the physical provision. It all relates back to what's in this book. And she's diligent to search it, find it, and use it for her household for the glory of God. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for what you teach us from your word and from what you teach us about these relationships. I pray, Lord, that we would use these things to just clearly show you in our life, your love, your work, your plan, everything. That we'd be a testimony and a witness. Thank you again, Lord, for this day that we have to come and worship you, and I pray you'd continue to meet with us for this 11 o'clock hour. All of this I do ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.